Good morning, saints. Welcome once again. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing. To get a hold of one thing, to obtain one thing. That's what he says. This is the thing that I have gotten a hold of. He says, I forget the things that are behind, and I reach forth unto the things that are before or ahead. The one thing, the Apostle Paul says, that I have attained to, or that I have an understanding of, or that I do. That's what he's saying. The one thing, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there is nothing more that holds us back from experiencing God's blessings and all of God's promises than our looking behind, always looking back. Nothing stops you from moving forward like looking behind, looking to your past mistakes, or possibly looking to our past failures, our disappointments. How many of us haven't suffered along this journey in life many disappointments? When we were believing God for something and we look back and we see that, you know, it just never happened. And so that keeps us stuck. It keeps us from going forward with confidence and faith and looking forward to the future and what God has for us. But, you know, everything that has happened right up until this very second, everything is in the past. So there's no point even going back to breakfast this morning. It's all in the past. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, above all things, forget what is over, forget the past, and move on. Continue to move on to what God has for you. In fact, most of us don't live that way. We can remember way back in the past better than we can remember what we did 2 seconds ago. We have this uncanny ability to bring up the past. And as time goes by, it changes. Come on. You remember it a certain way. But that's because you really don't remember the incident, but you're remembering how it made you feel. It's an emotional thing for you. And so if you had many disappointments or you went through some hard times in your life, you're remembering those emotions have scarred you. They can keep us bound from receiving what God wants us to receive. And you know, it can keep us bound from where God wants us to go. And it reminds me of the story in John chapter 11, verse 21. And here we see Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha after Lazarus has passed. Now, I was teaching my girls at a Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and I was talking about Jesus' demeanor. Jesus was contacted that Lazarus was sick. How long did he wait before he even left the house? Jesus is in no rush. He's cool. So by the time he finally decides to go, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. 4 days. In fact, the Bible says he stinketh. So here we see Jesus coming upon the scene. And of course, Martha and Mary and all the people are wailing and crying and wondering where this Jesus was, their friend, who seemingly did so many miracles and healed people and raised people, did all kinds of things. And they're wondering, where is this Jesus? So, of course, when Jesus comes, the girls go running and say, you know, and of course, I believe it was Martha that said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died if you had been here. And Jesus, of course, looks at her and says, Martha, did I not tell you, I am the resurrection Believe only and you will see the glory of God. But my point in sharing that story is this. So many times in our lives, we might have been stepping out to believe God for something. And seemingly things, circumstances happen. And we come to God. And we come before him with a sense of, it's too late. Martha was basically saying, now you show up? It's too late, Lord. My brother is dead. He's been in the grave for 4 days and he stinks. That's how we see things. How many times has God not moved in and you throw up your hands and say, God, it's too late. It's over. It's done. It's too late. God is never too late. With God, it's never too late. I don't care what you've gone through. I don't care even where you are today. It is never too late. Don't look back and say, if only God you had done this, or if only you had showed up there, I wouldn't be where I am today. You see, we put God in a box. God can do all kinds of things. He lives beyond time. He can even go back into your life and restore things you've lost. It's never too late. I don't know who that word is for this morning. It wasn't even in my notes. But it's not too late for God, no matter what. Jairus, same thing. Don't bother the master anymore. In other words, it's too late. Your daughter is dead. We limit God. I mean, wouldn't you think the same thing? You've been believing God for a miracle. You've been believing God for the healing of your child. And you finally get a hold of Jesus and he's on his way. You're so close to the victory, you can taste it. And all of a sudden, somebody comes and says, oh, sorry, it's too late. What did Jesus turn around and said? Don't fear, believe only. And he says the same thing to us today. Don't fear, believe only. I am God. It's never, ever too late with God. And you need to understand that. Jesus is never apprehensive about anything. Oh, I got to get there right now and raise Lazarus from the dead or pray over him before he died. Like, you know, like God is in this little box and it's all dependent on exactly when we get there. And if we don't do it in time and we don't pray in time or we don't pray right, you know, we get caught up in all of the do's and the don'ts. God is so much bigger than that. So much bigger. So in light of this, I want us today to open up our heart to God's word. And sometimes we think we've heard the word, we know the word, but today is a new day. Don't look to the past. God is well able to look after you today. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday. Yesterday is over and gone. God is the God of today. That's why he said, I am. My name is I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am right now. And we need to begin to live in the now, in the I am God. Very present help in time of our needs, right? I am God. Last week, we talked about hearing the voice of God and what to listen for. I said some things like, God is not the loudest voice shouting in the world. There's a lot of voices shouting out there, but you can almost bet that God is not in any of them. God speaks with that sweet, small, still voice, the very small, gentle voice. And if you're not listening, you're not going to hear what he is saying. God always, we saw from last week, Psalm 85, 7 and 8, where it said, show thy mercy, O Lord, grant us your salvation. I will hear. What the Lord God will speak to me, to his people. I am his people. I am his sheep. His sheep know his voice, the voice of a stranger. We don't know. You got to believe that. And his people follow his voice. For he will speak peace unto his people and unto his saints. Now, we know that the word peace that the Bible uses there is not just peace the way we know it in the English language. But this word is actually the word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, and estate. So let me ask you today, are you safe in your mind, in your body, and in your estate? Completely safe. There is nothing broken, nothing missing. How many of us can put up our hands and say amen? I don't think too many of us. But you know what? That's what God speaks to us continually. That's what God's best is for you. And it's what Jesus gave us. I give you my peace. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So this word peace is really means to be complete, to be whole, restored, nothing broken, nothing missing. I like that definition of it. So we learned from last week that God will always speak in line with his covenant, which is the covenant of peace. He will always speak into your heart, supply, wholeness, restoration. But you know what? We need to stay in that peace. How do we get into this peace? How do we obtain this peace, this wholeness? I want us to open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 5 this morning to begin. Let's go to Mark 5, and I want to read from verse 25 to 34. 25 to 34. And we're talking about, we know God's voice is always speaking peace. But how do we obtain this peace? How do we have this peace? We all want wholeness, right? We all want peace. And this morning I want to talk and deal a little bit more with that aspect of God's peace. So in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5, here we see a certain woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things of many physicians. In other words, she went to the doctors and was looking for help. But she had spent all her money and was not better, but in fact she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and she touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And straightway, of course, after touching Jesus, the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched me, or who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, you see the multitudes thronging you, and you ask, who touched me? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. Verse 33 says, but the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth. And Jesus said unto her, daughter, your faith has made thee whole or well. Go in peace and be whole of that plague. Go into peace, actually, is the original. Go into peace. Go into peace and be whole of thy plague. So what did Jesus mean by this statement? So first of all, before we get into the understanding of that, we need to realize that this woman that is depicted here is a picture of the law of someone who is under the law, trying to be good enough, but to no avail. She had spent all she had. She was poor. She had nothing left to give. This is someone who is trying to be righteous by keeping God's law, or trying to be righteous by your own efforts. Trying to earn God's blessing to no avail. She spent out. Nothing's working. She had nothing left. She was done. She was done. She was done trying. All she had left and her only hope was Jesus. And that's what God intended the law to do to each and every one of us. To get us to finally say, that's it. I'm done. I'm spent. I can't do it. There's only one hope for me, and that is Jesus Christ. So her only hope left was Jesus. What was she battling with? She had an issue of blood. It says, for how many years? 12. What does the number 12 represent in the Bible? Divine perfection, divine governmental perfection. She was trying to be perfect. God's perfection under the law. That's what 12 symbolizes. And she couldn't do it. Under the law, no man can be justified, the Bible tells us. So she was trying by her own efforts. And that's why nothing was working, and she was finally at the end of herself. So she was really trying to obtain the blessing through self-righteousness. And this issue of blood represents this state of being. Isaiah chapter 64, 6, because when you have an issue of blood, what do you think you're going to be wearing? Sanitary napkins. We know the Bible always refers to the church as a woman, not as a man. She is the bride of Christ. And so Isaiah chapter 64, 6 says, we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So we know that this woman represents the church under the law, trying to be right through self-righteousness, through our own efforts. And the moment she touched Jesus, his garment, what was his garment represent? His righteousness. She was made well. The moment she touched the righteousness of Jesus, she became whole and healed. So it was really her faith in his goodness, his righteousness. But then Jesus turns to her and says, go into peace and remain whole. Remain whole of this plague, or healed of this plague. In other words, what he was saying, I'm going to say it in my own, what I read when I read this is, if you do not go into peace, you may not remain whole. In other words, many times God brings healing, but we don't continue in it, right? There, we get sick again and sick again and sick again. We ought not to be sick. There ought not to be any feeble among us. So he says, go into peace and remain in this state of healing. So what was he really saying? Don't fall back into trying to earn it, because that's where she came into that state in the first place, self-righteousness. Do not go back into that state, because you'll lose what I just gave you. In other words, Jesus says, if you don't go into peace, you will lapse back into sickness. And you know what Jesus said to her? He's saying to all of us here today, go into peace and be whole. Go into peace and be whole. I didn't say these words, Jesus did. I believe his word. I may not understand it completely, but I know that there's something with peace. We all need peace. If we are going to be whole, complete, nothing broken, nothing lacking. So question this morning is, how do I step into this peace? How do I go into this peace? How do I stay there? How do I remain and continue in health and wholeness? I want us to turn over to Isaiah chapter 32 this morning. Isaiah chapter 32. I'm going to be reading from verse 15 to 18. Isaiah chapter 32. I'm kind of go back. I'm going to just elaborate a little bit on this point first before we go to where we want to go. And, you know, sometimes we know God's word and we believe the truth of God's word, but it's always good to go back and find new references that make it even more established in our hearts, right? So verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 32 says this, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people will dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Okay, let's go back to verse 15. Until the Spirit, be poured on us from on high. Did that happen already? Has the Spirit been poured on us from on high? Yes, on the day of Pentecost. And the wilderness is now fruitful. Before the pouring out of God's Spirit, the wilderness was barren. There was no fruit growing there. Verse 16, then judgment will dwell in the wilderness. Okay, the wilderness is now fruitful, and judgment dwells in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. Now, do you know that whenever you and I Usually, I don't know about you, but I know in my own mind, in my own way of thinking, because I believe that's the world's way of thinking, that every time we hear the word judgment, we get the idea that it is for wrongdoing. Judgment is not a nice word. When somebody says, you will be judged, Diane, that makes you feel, whoa, that you're going to come up guilty. So we see it as a negative in the natural, always. Judgment is always a negative. In other words, woe is me. That's how it makes us feel. But before the Spirit came, before the Spirit was poured out, it was a negative thing. You did not want the judgment of God pronounced on your life. But since the Spirit has been poured out, since Jesus went to the cross, guess what? God poured out all his judgment for all our sin upon Jesus. He became our sin at the cross. He took our place in paying off our sin debt, which was death. So the judgment of God today that is upon us, that is in this wilderness, this fruitful place, is not woe is me. What is God's judgment? What judgment has God pronounced over us in Christ? He says you are holy. You are blameless. You are as righteous as Jesus. That's his judgment over you today. In this wilderness, which is now fruitful, God's judgments are in this place. His judgments dwell in this wilderness. And righteousness remains in the fruitful field. In other words, without righteousness, there can be no fruit. Why remain? Because it is an everlasting righteousness. So remember, when the Bible now speaks about judgment in the new covenant, when it's referring to judgment of you, God's creation, remember, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Word to God, we would judge ourselves like he judges us. God has said we are new creations. God has said we are righteous. We should judge ourselves as God has judged us. Who am I to say to he who formed me, why have you made me thus? I don't believe that that's who I am. We come against and we question his judgments. He has judged us righteous because of Christ. His judgments are truth. They may not be what we think we are, or what we see that we think we are, or whatever is going on, but it is God's judgment over you. Holy, beloved, clean, blameless, the Bible says in the book of Ephesians. We have this everlasting righteousness in this fruitful field. Why an everlasting righteousness? Because Jesus died and he paid off every sin for all time. And then it goes on to say, and the work of this righteousness, of the righteous judgment, of what God has judged you to be, will be the work of righteousness. That which righteousness brings forth is peace. So peace is the work of righteousness, but only the righteousness that is of faith. That's why the lady that had the issue of blood, she had no peace because she was trying through her own self-efforts to obtain the blessing. There was no peace there. She couldn't do it. In Psalm 85:10 says this. It's the same psalm that we read last week where it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. Verse 9, salvation is surely near to them who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Verse 10, for mercy and truth are met together. What is that a picture of? Gospel of John, grace, the law was given by Moses, grace and truth. Here we see truth, grace, mercy is another name for grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Mercy and truth are met together. They're one. The grace is God's truth. The truth is God is a God of grace. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The word kissed means to be attached. It means to touch. It also means to kindle. Righteousness kindles peace, brings peace to life. So peace, God's peace, follows righteousness, follows after righteousness. Only the righteousness which is by faith. Now I want us to turn over Isaiah. You're in Isaiah. Turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter 59. I want to look into 59, and I want to establish that the only way to peace is God's way, and it is through the righteousness of faith. In Isaiah 59:1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Now, this is speaking to God's people, Israel, who were going about in their own ways, based on their own good works, to be saved. Verse 6, it says, "These webs will not become garments." In other words, they were weaving all kinds of things and trying to make garments for themselves. What does garments represent? Coverings, righteousness, okay? "These webs will not become garments, neither will they cover themselves with their works," verse 6. "Their works are works of iniquity." Verse 7, "Wasting and destruction are in their path." Verse 8, "And the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their loins. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein will not know peace." Crooked paths, paths of destruction. These are all words that we can glean and have a greater understanding of in the new covenant. When you read, and all of a sudden words start to come together, you go back and you realize we're talking about the same thing. The New Testament warns us of the same ones, those who are on a crooked path. They have made themselves crooked paths. "Whosoever goeth in these paths will not know peace." Now we're talking about peace, how to obtain peace, how to keep peace, how to enter into it. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 says this, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them by and bring upon themselves swift destructions. And many will follow their," the Bible says, "pernicious," which is actually a perverted or a crooked ways, "by reason of whom the way will be evil spoken of." Those who believe a perverted gospel will not know peace. There are false prophets among the people back then, even as there will be false teachers among you. That's what Paul or Peter is warning the people. They are going to bring in damnable heresies. In other words, truths that they say are truths that have been twisted to actually damn you instead of save you. They will even deny the Lord that bought them, and they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And there will be no peace in these lives of these people. And you know, I could go on and on and on. There are many, many scripture references in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, that talks about the truth being the gift of righteousness and the peace that it brings in our lives. You cannot separate the two. Without knowing that you already are the righteousness of God by faith, there can be no real lasting peace in your life. You might obtain it for moments, when you feel like you've done well enough. You know what I mean? Like sometimes you have a good feeling and there's a bit of peace. But boy, wait till the next day. You'll lose that peace real quick. But this peace that Jesus is giving us, and he says, "My peace I give unto you," is not like that. It's a peace that is everlasting. It goes deeper than that. The main point I want to make today is this. Without knowing and believing with all of your heart the truth, the true gospel, not the perverted way, the crooked way. And what is the truth? Diane, you are forgiven of your sins forever. Forever. That's the truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price at the cross. That truth is who we are. It has nothing to do with what I did or didn't do, or I'm going to do or not do, but it's because Jesus paid it off. That is the truth. And that is the truth that brings peace. No matter what. Even our tomorrow's sin. By the grace of God, we've been given righteousness as a gift. Unless you believe that, you cannot have any peace. But even when you and I know this truth, and we have believed in Jesus, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and we know this truth, it's not like we're denying there is only one truth. I am righteous because I am forgiven of all my sin because of the grace of God shown and demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. Even though I've known this, and I've even experienced the effects of this peace many times, did you know that you can lose the peace? It is up to you to keep this peace. And the moment we lose peace, the world calls it stress. They have seminars on how to get rid of stress, how to deal with stress. God's word doesn't talk and say stress. Stress is just a word that the world has introduced. But when you lose your peace, that's when you are opened up to all kinds of trouble. And if you don't believe me, you sit and you just think about it in your life and other people's lives. When is the attack? Because if you have lost your peace in your mind, guess what? You will lose your peace in your body. Your body will not be at ease. It affects you. It affects everything. It is so important that we understand this. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, I'm giving you this peace, but you got to hang on to it. You got to stay in it by doing what? By let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's a part we must play. Trouble comes when we allow trouble in our minds makes trouble in our bodies. God's never going to take his peace from us. My peace, this covenant of peace I give unto you, saith the Lord, Isaiah 54. It will never be removed. Even though the mountains will depart, the hills be removed, my covenant of peace, he says, will never be removed, saith the Lord. I have sworn, even as I swore that I would no longer cause the earth to flood. He swore to Noah, and then he put a rainbow in the sky. Every time we see that rainbow, we should think of our covenant of peace that God has given us. So God's not taking the peace from you. You're stepping out of it. You're tuning away from it. It's like you got a radio. The station is always broadcasting, but if you turn your dial and decide you don't pick up the station, we got to pick up his peace. We got to be in tune with the peace of God. We can turn away from it if we're not careful. Or another way of saying it is we give it up when we allow the troubles and the fears to enter and occupy our minds. It is the one thing the devil is after for in your life. It's peace. He wants your peace. If he's got your peace, he's got your health, he's got your finances, he's got everything. He controls you then. with his fears, his worries, his stresses. But we know we need to know how to close that door, and we know we need to know how to always keep the peace and not allow him to steal our peace. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians 4. And let's read from verses 5 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 to 9. 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What does the word moderation mean? Let your moderation be known. Moderation means gentle, meek. It actually means much the same as the word patience, consistency. You're not easily excitable or easily down. You know, somebody who's going up and down all the time. You're kind of more consistent. Always gentle, always meek, humility, yielding, not contentious or, you're not always trying to pick an argument or trying to be right. You kind of fall into the back. You're there, but you're not out front trying to make something of yourself. That's what that word means. There's so many definitions. As I looked it up, I didn't really even know how to bring it out, but it kind of gives us an idea that the same actually means to be alike, to be the same, consistent. Patience is to be consistent, to continue in, not to go up and down. In other words, I reiterated it like this. Nothing moves me. This is who I am. Nothing moves me. I'm not going to be excited today and down tomorrow and all panicky tomorrow the next day. And no, I am consistent. Nothing moves me. Verse 6 in Philippians chapter 4 says, be careful for nothing. What does that mean? That means have no cares in nothing. Nothing. No cares in nothing. No worries. No troubles or fears, but in everything, through your prayers and your supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't forget about the thanksgiving. Make your requests be made known unto God. There's another scripture that says, cast all your cares onto him, for he cares for you. With thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? Because that is saying, I know you're taking care of my problems. I can't carry these problems, Lord. They're giving me stress. They're making me afraid. They're giving me fear. So I give it to you. Cast all your cares. Be careful for nothing. With prayer and supplication, make your request be made known unto God. And the God of peace will keep. What does the word keep mean? Guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Even the peace that goes beyond our understanding. And then peace will have his way. Peace will do the perfect work in your life. It will be flowing and it'll bring wholeness. It'll bring health to every area of your life. Jesus said to the little lady, go into peace and remain or be whole. When your mind is at peace, your body will be at peace. Everything around you will be at peace. It is the cares and the worries and the fears of this life that rob us of peace. And God's word promises us an abundance of peace. Psalm 29:11, the Lord will bless the people with great peace. 72:7, in his days shall the righteous flourish and abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. Now, the Bible goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, think on these things. Whatsoever things are, right after it says the God will keep your mind at peace. You see, when your mind's not at peace, it affects everything. The peace of God is in your heart. And it's just like everything else. You got to bring your mind into line. Otherwise, it gets clogged. It can't flow into your outer world, into the circumstances in your life. Can't flow into your body. Can't flow into your finances. Think on these things. Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are what? Lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Whatsoever things are I'm going there. I haven't got the whole thing quoted, and I don't have it written down. Whatsoever things are true, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, think on these things which you have both learned, received, and heard, seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want to end with one last thing to help us to give a better understanding. Did you know that all the things that come along, the things that rob us of our peace, you know, like fear, like Jairus, fear got into his, robbed him of the peace, anxiety, stress, cares of this world, they all come along, and they're all in our minds, and that's where it robs us of our peace. Now, did you know that all of those things are emotions? Fear is an emotion. Stress is really an emotion. And we are emotional beings, so these emotions affect us. But did you also know that changing your thoughts, your emotions are controlled by your thoughts? That's why you can sit down and watch a sad movie, and you can cry and cry and cry and be very, very sad, because we've been thinking on something sad. And that's why the Bible says, think on these things, and then God's peace will guard you. What are the things we are to think on? What things are pure? Only God's word. What things are lovely, have a good report? God's word. It's all Jesus. Think on these things, and your emotions will follow your thoughts. And so you might be here today and say, well, I can't change the fear and how I feel. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, by changing your thoughts. Practice that. Make sure your thoughts are on things, not on things that are causing you stress, but on Jesus, who's the answer. He is the peace. Amen? We need to understand that this peace belongs to us. It is our right. Remember I said last week, you need to speak peace into your body. But sometimes the emotional side of us, the fears are riding higher than the peace. You don't understand what I'm saying? So you need to focus and get your mind onto things that make the peace, things that will alleviate the stress in your life. Amen. This is a very important word. It actually was something I wasn't going to go on into this week. It had been kind of on the back burner in my own study. And then I just really felt led to just bring it out, that we need to understand that without this peace, we can't have peace in the rest of our lives. Amen? Amen.